Can I just say how excited I am to have all of you here today? Chris hit the nail on the head. I hope that whether you've been a member of this church since you were a baby, or whether you're visiting us today for the first time or the second time or the third time, I hope that you feel welcome. I hope that you feel loved. I just want you to know that I've spent probably more hours this week than maybe ever preparing this message. It's been a great burden to me this week to make sure that I truly shared with you the words that God desires for you to hear today. And so I want to make a deal with you, because I know that there's a lot of distractions going on. We got some baby noises, and maybe you're starting to get hungry. You're thinking about that Easter ham or whatever it is you're going to have. I want to make a deal with you. I promise you to be brief this morning if you promise to listen to the things that God has asked me to share with you, and that you will at least consider them and maybe talk with someone about them this afternoon. Maybe you're going to have lunch with your family. Maybe you've got friends that you're going to be with later today. If you'll have a conversation about some of the things that you've heard today, I will be as brief as possible. So if you can do this for me, then I'll be brief. If you can't do this, I can't promise you what time we're getting out of here. This is the day that is typically set aside for us to recognize the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is the day that a lot of people, whether they are regular attenders in a church or whether they only are what we call CEOs, Christmas and Easter onlys, some people call them Christers. This is the day where a lot of people go to church. And the reason we go to church is because we want to participate in recognizing and celebrating a Lord and Savior who is alive. Alive and well, who's conquered death, sin, and the grave once and for all. But here's where I went this week as I was praying and processing this. We know that. You wouldn't be here today if you didn't already know that message. And so that's not the message I'm going to share with you today. You're going to hear a message that maybe isn't typically your normal Easter message. And I'm okay with that, and I hope you're okay with that. But I just wanted to share something with you about our proper response to a living Savior. What is our life supposed to look like as a result of the fact that our God is alive? Our God's not Buddha, Buddha's dead. Our God's not Muhammad, Muhammad's dead. Our God is Jesus Christ, and He is alive. And He lives and reigns at the right hand of the Father, and He rules our hearts and our minds if we let Him. I read something that a friend of mine wrote this morning, and I'm going to sum it up in two words because he wrote like this 7-page article. He's really smart, smarter than me. But in two words, his article was basically this: God wins. God wins. When God faces a battle, when God faces a fight, when God faces adversity, God wins. Here's the problem. Sometimes when we face a battle, when we face adversity, when we face life, we don't choose to let God fight that battle for us. We try to fight it ourselves. See, God wins, but we can lose. God doesn't lose, but we can lose. And so what I want to focus on today is what it looks like to let God fight that battle for you. What it looks like to remove yourself from the temptation to fight the battle on your own, and to step back and allow God to fight on your behalf, to let God win. So the title of my sermon is, He is Risen, Now What? And that's what I want to talk about. Now what? What do we do next? We're going to be mostly in Acts 2, 42 and 47 here, but there's a few other verses that we're going to be in. You don't have to look them up because I'm going to have them all up here on the overhead. And so I want to start where we tend to start a lot of the times on Easter, and that's at the cross. But I don't want to start at His cross. I want to start at ours. See, I told you I was going to be brief. We're going to jump right into this thing. I want to start at our cross. Did you know that we have a cross too? Is this on? It's not on. There we go. Matthew 16:24 says, "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'Whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Me.'" Here's the really cool thing about serving a God who is willing to live for us and then go to the cross for us, die for us, and rise again. He invites us to do it with Him. Isn't that scary? It's scary, but it's cool, because on the other side of the cross is resurrection. On the other side of the cross is new life. On the other side of the cross is the Holy Spirit that dwells in us and among us. See, the disciples didn't have the Holy Spirit like we have the Holy Spirit available to us today. Not until Jesus was resurrected. They were all alone when he died. But we have the Holy Spirit. And so verses like this that were really scary to them aren't as scary to us. What does it mean to take up our cross? Well, the cross is an instrument of death. It's an instrument of death. It's the equivalent of the electric chair or the lethal injection. So if you read this in our modern terms today, whoever wants to follow Jesus, whoever wants to call themselves a Christian, because disciple and Christian mean the same thing. If you didn't know that, now you do. They mean the same thing. If you want to be a Christian, you have to take up your lethal injection and follow me. Does that make it more real? It's an instrument of death, but it's also the weapon that God used to conquer the enemy's plans. The enemy had a plan for you too, not just God. The enemy's plan for you was to rule your heart, was to tempt you to sin, was to separate you from God. And he was doing a really good job at it until Jesus came along. And Jesus said, enough. And Jesus chose to turn this instrument of death into the weapon that would conquer the enemy once and for all. And he did it for you and he did it for me, and he invites us to participate in that with him. Because the same way that Jesus conquered the enemy of the world is the way that we are invited to conquer the enemy in our own lives, which is to die. It's a scary thought. Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul understood. If we want to be born new, if we want to become the people that God created us to be, there has to be a death. This is present in all of nature, in all of creation. For those farmers in the room, you know that a seed has to die before the crop can be born. And in order for us to be people of resurrection, in order for us to be the people that God created us to be, there has to be a death. We're invited to participate in his death and his sufferings so that we can be born brand new. So that we can become the children of God. It's a really, really awesome invitation, but it's scary. God loved us so much that he sent his only son to live and to die. And our response to that love is to say yes to our own dying and our own death. See, the thing that gets confusing about Christmas and Easter and these holidays that we celebrate the actions of God is that we get confused into thinking that that's all it takes. I believe that Jesus was born. I believe that he lived. I believe that he died, and I believe that he rose again. Is that enough for me to go to heaven? The answer is no. It's not enough to believe, because even the demons believe. Just because you know something to be true does not mean that you are participating in that truth. Which is why we have verses like this. It's not enough to know. We're invited to participate in it with him. To put to death the old way of life and to be born brand new with him. The truth of the gospel is that Jesus lived as our example of life. And then he died as our example of death. And then he rose again as our example of new life. We're called to live like he lived, but the only way that's possible is to die to our old self. To die to what we want, to die to even what we need. To put to death anything that is about me of this world and live a new life that's only about the Father. In his will. That's what we're invited to. Here's the problem, though. Death is hard. And death is scary. And it's confusing. And even if I wanted to die to myself, how do I begin to do that? I got into a little bit of a, I don't want to call it a debate, because I was right, but a Facebook conversation with a friend. And she posted this article about Christians in other countries dying, physically dying, because of their faith. And her simple question was, are you ready to die for Christ? And I get where she was going with that, but my problem was, is that sometimes it's easier for us to take a bullet for Jesus than it is for us to die to our fleshly and earthly desires. And so my response was, I hope in the meantime we can live for him. And then she wrote, well, that's what I meant. So see, I was right. But the point is it's so much more than just being willing to die for Jesus. It's about choosing to die daily to what we want, to what we think we need, to what the world tells us is important. To wake up every morning and say, not my will but thine be done. And because it's hard and because it's scary, we have help. We have this thing that God left for us when Jesus ascended. And the Holy Spirit is what created it, but that's not exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the church. We have a guy here that works in hospice, Mike. He's around here somewhere. Mike, there he is back there. Mike's job at hospice, and I'm not going to go into the technicalities of it, but in a nutshell, it's to help people die well. Is that a safe way to describe that, more or less? And so the church has often been described as this hospital for sinners to come and get well at. And I think that it might make more sense for us to think about the church as a hospice program for sinners to come and die, so that saints can be born. See, because we get this saying a lot in the church is that, man, I'm just nothing but a no good, dirty sinner. I'm just nothing but a sinner saved by grace. And I guess there's some slight truth to that, but the reality is that when we choose to die to ourselves, that dirty, rotten sinner died. That dirty, rotten sinner is gone. And now you're a saint. God doesn't look at you once you've chosen to die for yourself and see the old you. God looks at you and he sees his son. And what the church is here to do is to help you realize that. To help you in the daily dying to yourself so that you can be, as Don mentioned the question earlier, closer to him today than you were yesterday. And closer to him next Easter than you are to him this Easter. And more like him tomorrow than you are today. It's a continual process. It's a continual dying. And the church is here to help you do that well. The church is here to offer you comfort and encouragement and truth and all of the resources that you need to die. Not a physical death. We don't want your life to be over. But we want you to be able to be born brand new, to become the person that God created you to be. And the only way that that is possible is to put the old person to death. So now we get to Acts 2:42-47. This is the church. Just a brief, I'm going to move this so you don't get distracted. Just a brief update on where we are in the life of the church when we get to Acts 2. So Jesus resurrected. Back from the dead. The disciples are like, that's cool. And then he begins to leave them their final plans before he ascends. And basically what he says is, take everything that you've heard me say, take everything that you've seen me do, and go teach people how to do it. Go make disciples of them. He doesn't say, see if you can get them to come to church on Easter. He doesn't say, see if you can get them to memorize some scripture or to really like Chris Tomlin. He doesn't say that. He says, teach them everything I have said and done, to obey me. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. It's not just alone that we do this. Christ is with us. He leaves us the Holy Spirit to do it. And so then you go a little farther, and he says kind of the same thing in Acts 1:8. I think Matthew 28 and Acts 1:8 are probably describing pretty much the same thing, just in different words. And then he's gone. And they're like, what happened? Well, shortly after that, the disciples receive the Holy Spirit and begin to teach and to preach. And so in Acts 2 is where we kind of catch up to just shortly after this begins to happen. So the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus is gone. The Holy Spirit's here. They start to do what he says. We're going to tell people how he lived and what he said, see if we can make disciples out of them. And so this is the result. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That is the definition of the church. It's not a building. It's not an organization. It's not a club. It's not a place to come and hear a pastor give a message. That's the church. It's the gathered people of God who are devoted to what Jesus said and did. And as a result of that devotion, they're doing the best they can to emulate it. They're dying to their old selves and being born brand new. And this is what's happening. So briefly, in like 5 to 7 minutes, I just want to give you the benefits of being part of the church. Not the building, not the membership logs, not the attendance, but the community of followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I would be remiss to tell you that I didn't want you to be part of this church, because I do. I do. But if this isn't the place that God has for you, I want you to find that place. I want you to find the church that fits your needs to begin with, and then helps equip you and release you for ministry. Maybe that's here, maybe it's not. But regardless, you need to find a church that offers the benefits that we're about to talk about. And I believe this one does. So just that's my only plug today. I promise. The first thing is that we hear the truth and it's taught with love. We hear the truth taught with love. See, the church has people in it that are specially trained to help you receive the truth. We can read the Bible on our own, and for the most part, we can gather what it means and make sense of it, but there's nothing like this laboratory of believers to come and work out God's truth with one another. And so early on, what that looked like is the early followers would devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. These guys lived and walked with Jesus, and they knew more about him than those new followers did, and so they just said, teach us what you know. Well, today, Jesus isn't physically here with us, but we have people called pastors, called youth pastors, worship leaders, that are released to spend more time in the Word than your life allows. My job is to study Scripture. My job is to better understand God's truth. I actually went to school for it. I have a degree in Bible. And so, the church offers you a way to come and hear the truth spoken in love, to help break it down and apply it to your everyday life in ways that maybe isn't as possible for you to do on your own. Now, I'm not saying don't ever read Scripture. That's not what I'm saying. It's very important for you to be in the Word on your own. It's very important for you to learn how to feed yourself on God's Word, which is the bread of life. But in church, we learn how to feed ourselves. We get tools and resources to learn how to be in the truth and receive it with love. We also experience encouragement. This kind of life that Jesus calls us to isn't easy. And he doesn't mix words about it either. He says several times in the Gospels, if you want to follow me, look, this is what life is going to look like, and it's not fun. You know, we're not living lives with rainbows and unicorns here. This is dangerous stuff. See, the world wants to kill me. And if you choose to follow me, it's probably going to want to kill you too. But then he says, but fear not, I've overcome the world. There's the encouragement. Don't be afraid of this stuff. This is just temporary. Don't be afraid of a man who can just kill you. Instead, be afraid of somebody who can kill you and send your soul to hell. These are the kinds of things that Jesus says. He's not always the warm, fuzzy Jesus that we hear about often. And so in the context of the church, in the context of the gathered community, when life gets hard and when things get rough, we have a bunch of other people that are walking the same path that we are. That we can lean on, that we can depend on, that we can bear one another's burdens with. There's been many times in my walk with the Lord that I've faced dark nights of the soul, as they're called, where you're at your wit's end and you don't know what to do next. And if I wasn't part of a faith community, I wouldn't have a clue what to do. But because I am, I could call people. And I could say, man, this is how I feel. And sometimes they would have advice, and other times they would say, I don't know why you're feeling that way, but hey, I'm here for you. I love you. I'm praying for you. Let me pray with you now. These are things that take place in our lives when we're part of a faith community that are harder to have when you're not. We grow in ways we can't grow alone. I think this is pretty self-explanatory, but the reality is, at a certain point, we reach our own level of wisdom. Does that make sense? We have a ceiling, and we can only teach and learn ourselves so much. And within the confines of the church, within the community of faith that we choose to participate in, Proverbs 27:17 can be lived out. Iron sharpens iron. Now, in that verse, there's two pieces of iron. A piece of iron on its own can't sharpen itself, can it? And so we grow in ways together that we can't grow by ourselves. Think about it in terms of a fire. An ember cannot stay burning without the fire. And you, as a believer, cannot continue to grow apart from a community of faith that's dedicated to growing. And so this is another benefit of being part of the church. We're aware of the spiritual things around us. Back in Acts, the spiritual world and the physical world were intertwined. They were one and the same. If something amazing happened, they just automatically assumed that that was a spiritual thing. Now in our lives, 2,000 years later, the spiritual world and the physical world have a little bit of a separation. And so when we are praying for someone that's sick and they get better, we don't automatically assume that that was a spiritual thing. We just think, man, they got the right medicine. Or when we're facing a really difficult situation in our lives and people are praying for us and all of a sudden it gets better, we don't always jump to the conclusion that it was prayer that led to that. We think, well, these things kind of worked themselves out in this way and the series of events led to this resolution. And so when we're part of a faith community, we can remind each other that, hey, remember, that was being prayed for. Remember, this world, there's a spiritual element going on around you that maybe you can't always see, but it's there. There's a war going on for your soul. And there are spiritual elements at work all the time around you. There's an enemy that desires to separate you from God. And there's a legion of angels on the other side that desire to defeat those demons so that you can become closer to God. And when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, we invoke those legions. They do work on our behalf for our benefit. Spirituality is a very real thing. And to say that we believe in heaven but we don't believe in spiritual things is silly. And so being part of a faith community, we can be reminded that there is a spiritual battle going on in the world. And that when we pray, real things happen. It's not just nice words to say to someone. It's not like sending them a Hallmark card. Prayer has power. Prayer has power. Family, friends, and neighbors benefit from our faith. When you grow in the Lord, you change. You transform from the inside out. The old you begins to die, and the new you begins to be born. And the new you is the kind of you that God created you to be. And God doesn't create bad things. And so as you begin to become the person God created you to be, you become good. You become holy and set apart. And when you're good and holy and set apart, the people around you benefit. You have more joy in your life. You have more peace in your life. You're able to handle things a little more reasonably. And that's just the emotional perks. There's spiritual perks too, because then you can begin to teach your family and friends the things that you're learning. And the kingdom of God begins to spread, and then they can partake in the benefits that you are experiencing through your newfound life in Jesus Christ. There's one other point that I want to make, and this is the point I'll close on. Of all the benefits of being part of a faith community, the greatest one takes place in the very last verse in the passage that we're in today. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You were invited to participate in God's plan for redeeming this world. You are invited to be a part of God's plan to save the world. If that doesn't make you feel like a superhero, I don't know what will. Because Acts tells us that he gives us power, so there's some superpower. And the result of that power is this, that he adds to the number daily those being saved. You're invited to be on a team that's probably more important than any other team you'll ever be on. And that team is called the church. And the church's mission is to preach the good news to the world, to make disciples of all nations, to help people come to the realization that some of you and I have come to, that trying to win on our own doesn't work. And it's only God that wins every battle. And the only way that we can ensure our victory in every battle is to let God fight for us. And the way that that happens is that we have to die to ourselves. That we have to die so that we can be born again. And so these are the questions I want to close today with. Maybe these are the questions that you can talk about at your lunch today or with someone later on. But we agreed that you would talk about this. That was part of the deal. And I'm done now, so I was as brief as I could be. So here you go. Have you died to yourself? Do you choose to die daily? Do you accept that you can do nothing to save yourself? Does your life reflect your answers to these questions? That last one might be the most important. Because we can say yes to all that other stuff and then keep living life the way we've always lived it. And think, well, I answered yes. But you know what they say, actions speak louder than words. And so take the time to really decide what you want to answer these questions with. And then when you get to that last question, decide what that might look like. Maybe you've been saying yes to the other three all along and that fourth one kind of mixed you up this morning. What would your life look like if you truly lived yes to those other three answers? I want to just share with you a leading that I've had. As we close the service here in a minute, we're going to have a closing song. And I just want to invite you, if you're here today and you are really pondering those questions and you want to answer yes to any of those questions, or maybe you want to dedicate or rededicate your life to Jesus, or maybe you just want to talk about something that you heard. Maybe you disagreed with me, and that's fine. I'd love to talk to you about that too. All you have to do, we're not going to do an altar call or any raising hands and closing eyes and that kind of stuff. That's just not my style. I want to make it easy for you. So after the song's over, if you just want to talk, just stay where you're at. And ministry and council are kind of our elders here, people that have been entrusted as spiritual leaders in our church. They're going to stick around too to pray with you, to answer questions. I'll be here. And so if you'd rather just talk with me, just let one of them know and they'll come get me. But we just want to make ourselves available to you to talk about the things that you've heard today. My prayer is that you truly receive the truth of God's word, that our life with him, that our eternity is at stake here. And it's so much more than just a prayer that we prayed when we were younger or believing that Jesus rose from the dead. It's more than that. It's choosing to live for Him on a daily basis. It's choosing to die to ourselves and be born to Him. That's my prayer, that you received that truth today. And again, if you just want to talk about that, just stay where you're at after the closing song, and we'll make sure to make that happen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth, for the kind of life that you make available to us. Lord, one of the things that we say often around here is your grace is free, but it isn't cheap. And we have the free gift of salvation through your sacrifice, but Lord, it costs us our lives. And it's not out of a desire to be this angry God who calls the shots in our lives, but it's out of your deep, deep love for us that you know that in your infinite wisdom, the way of life that you have is better for us than the way that we have. And that you want us to experience that abundant life. Lord, I pray that you spoke truth into the hearts of the people today. And that we would respond accordingly. That our answers would be yes to these questions. And that our lives would reflect it. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is risen today, we pray. Amen.